1 Timothy chapter 6, here in the strong passage to Timothy about how he should lead the church there, he warns of the constant attack on truth, and that one of the ways that Satan is going to undermine truth is going to be in the advance of materialism in the lives of those that are part of the assembly. And so these two are put together, and we have taken several weeks to look at the importance of godliness with contentment, having as our standard contentment, food and raiment, which is a startling concept. And then we looked last week at verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Very strong verse. Now, the great danger of covetousness, which is idolatry, and the love of money is a root out of which comes many different sins and problems and much sorrow. In the June 14th, 1968 issue of the Old Life magazine, there appeared a picture of a young David Kennedy sitting outside the White House. The picture had been taken several years before by his Aunt Jacqueline, the First Lady, and was inscribed by his famous uncle, President John Kennedy, with the words, "A future president inspects his property." Although he had name, status, wealth, and all the money, all that money could buy, in 1984, David Kennedy was found dead by his own hand at age 28. And that's, of course, a tragic result of what materialism can do. Now, I was no fan, of course, I wasn't even back in that era, but of Jack Benny. He's not exactly a epitome of godliness, but anyway, he was funny as an old skinflint. And in one of his skits, he illustrates how money can become more important than anything else. He was walking along when suddenly an armed robber approached him and ordered, "Your money or your life?" There was a long pause and Jack did nothing. The robber impatiently asked, "Well?" And Jack replied, "Don't rush me, I'm thinking about it." But you know, I thought about when I saw that story again, it's our money or our life a lot of times. And as far as spiritual life for believers. Now, we have the warning about the love of money, and then I want you to see the next verse. Here's the heart cry of the Father. Here's the heart cry of the Spirit of God inspiring this verse. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flee these things. I can hear the heart of God. You're playing with poison. You're about to walk in front of traffic that will overtake you. You are about to step off of a cliff. Oh, man of God, flee these things. What are these things? Well, clearly, this matter of materialism that we've been looking at. Ironside says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. This naturally leads us to ask what things are referred to, and so we have to go back in our thoughts to that verse where we were warned against ignoring the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as set forth in the four Gospels, and where we were urged not to give way to this perverse disputings, and the verses that follow in which we are warned above all else to avoid covetousness, because the love of money is the root of every evil. And so we are warned, we're commanded, we are urged to flee these things. Now notice how he addresses Timothy here. But thou, O man of God, we are God's possession. We are God's people. We have leadership as God's people. We are God's special servants. And here we see the contradiction between a covetous or a materialistic Christian and the idea of being, oh, man of God. The two do not go together. When Moses was described in Deuteronomy 33:1, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. You know, we read of many times when such as Elijah and Elisha were called man of God, but here a New Testament believer is called a man of God. This is a common expression. Folks, every person here, God wants to be a man or woman of God. You're his priceless possession, and you are his for the purpose of representing him. And so we should be standing for righteousness. He says, man of God, flee these things. And so whenever this term was used in the Old Testament in particular, even the New Testament, it stood for a man of God who stood for God in a day of darkness. Wow, that's certainly our day, isn't it? If ever we need men and women of God who stand for the truth, who are clearly lights, who have an influence, and by the way, it'll be an outsized influence because in the darkness, light always dispels darkness. And when we have a life that is right in the middle of the will of God, God will use us in a major way. And so therefore, we need to realize that any form of materialism that dims that light, that keeps us from being a man or woman of God, needs to be dealt with. In fact, God says, run away from it as fast as you can. We're to run away from covetousness, a decisive commitment to the worship of the Lord. Think of some of the other verses that have flee in them. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to the wise men, judge ye what I say. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within the call of the Lord out of a pure heart. We are to flee, understanding the great danger. Certain dog had boasted of his great ability as a runner. One day he was running after a rabbit, and the rabbit got away. And his peer group of dogs were just howling with laughter as he let that rabbit get away. And his explanation was, you must remember that the rabbit was running for his life. Well, I was only running for my dinner. But you know, we need to be running for our life. And honestly, you can see the terror in the little animals that are running from predators, or even especially terror of human beings having to run from a terrible situation. But that's the kind of emphasis we have here. And folks, that's why we have Commitment Sunday. This is an opportunity for us to be decisive, to give God an opportunity to put a knife into our propensity, and it's in all of our hearts. It is part of our flesh for selfishness and covetousness. And so the Lord has, as I mentioned earlier, he has given this wonderful privilege of worshiping him, letting him know that everything we have has come from him. He is the God of heaven. He has given us life. He's given us eternal life. He's given us abundant life. And everything we possess is from him. And we trust him and we know he will provide. And by tithing, we have made a decision to flee from these things. In fact, it's really one of the most important decisions a man and a woman can make. And then when you start going beyond what God says is mine and start giving him above and beyond the tithe, God just is able to help deal with a wrong perspective. And you know what? Things that we desire selfishly, God is so good, he'll give it to us from his hand in a wonderful, miraculous way oftentimes. And we receive it from him, and there's great joy and there's great blessing. We're not bound by self. And so it's an important decision. And you will find that when you are willing to say, Lord, I am all yours, things do change. You know, when we're not really right with God, it's like riding a bicycle into a windstorm. That's a miserable thing. I've had that happen a few times when I was riding, and it seems like everything is against us. And when we're not right with God, it just seems like God seems to be against us. But when the cyclist turns the bike around and has the wind at his back, it's amazing. It's just easy as can be to be able to ride that bike. Folks, it's tragic in wanting what we want, allowing materialism to get a grip on us, to not have the right priorities. Life just seems so hard, and we actually see the Christian life as something that is negative because it seems so difficult. Well, without Him, we can do nothing. We can perform, but we're not going to really do anything that is going to be pleasing to the Lord. But oh, when we have the wind of the Spirit at our back and He is the one enabling us, it's a tremendous thing to depend upon God. So that's why a commitment like what we're talking about is extremely important for us to get on God's side, worship Him, love Him, and put a knife into the potential for covetousness, like it says here, flee with all of your might away from anything, any dependence whatsoever on what we have. And folks, we have to battle it. American culture is based upon what we have. We are used to having certain things. We are used to having certain goals. And when God begins to work in our life, we have to be decisive if we're going to see God do the work that He wants us to do. Well, the second point here is the second part of the verse. We'll touch on this here today. Follow after godliness. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It's not just a matter of running away from materialism, but we need to be knowing where we're going. If we only make a decision to get away from something and not understand what the purpose is, we'll eventually see that as man's effort and we will stumble. You can run away from something and run right over a cliff if you don't watch out. And so we need to know where we are going. The two actions are inseparable. You cannot flee without pursuing with all of your might the qualities of godliness. As fast as the man of God runs from the corrupting love of money, he runs towards spiritual virtue. A man of God not only flees from sin, but also is to continually pursue holiness. You see, folks, we are fleeing from so that we can. When we get into the will of God, we have the wind of the Spirit with us and behind us, and we have His goals, and we're experiencing His victory, and we're seeing accomplished in our life what He has created us to accomplish, the fleeing becomes extremely positive. And so it's a constant pursuit. It's the same word that we talked about in 2 Timothy 2:22 about following after we flee youthful lust. So let's just look at this list here in these final couple of minutes. What are we to follow after? Well, first of all, righteousness. It has the idea of conformity to the righteous standard of God. In other words, Jesus, of course, reveals to us God and the Word of God. Itself gives us the heart of God, and we need to want to be in a place that our life is actually experiencing through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, genuine righteousness. Isn't it amazing? Sinners destined for hell, we're not only imputed righteousness, but by the power of God, we can live God's righteousness. There are some people in this room right now that are living Christ's life. You actually are at the moment having victory, and the righteousness of Christ is a reality to you. The Holy Spirit will enable us. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. And God has promised that He will enable us. And so the application here, as we leave sin, we then will do right. We need to have that standard of God's holiness, which is not living selfishly. Now, let me just say this. This may seem a bit strong, but if we don't make the commitment that all is His, and that the tithe is His, and that we're willing to give above and beyond as He leads, we're not going to really understand about selfishness, because we've held back for us that which is God's. And how are we then going to have the power of God to live out the righteousness of Christ if we are bound by self? And self can have a terrible grip. You know, many trees appear to be healthy when we see them in the summer, but when the leaves have fallen off, we find under that lush green as our parasite plants, and the vitality of that tree is being sucked out. And many a believer can look pretty good at the moment, but their life just does not have that power. And so we can live consistent, dependable, victorious lives that show forth the reality of the Lord. Godliness, a reverence for God flowing out of a worshiping heart. What do we worship? Twice we've from the New Testament we read that covetousness is what? Idolatry. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What are we worshiping? What are we living for? Who has the preeminence? What has the preeminence? Well, the reasons we have stewardship month is every year is because, folks, it is a big deal. It's a big deal for me. It's a big deal for each one of us. We can say, I got a pretty good handle on this, but I'm telling you, we live in a culture that is very materialistic. Our identity, who we are, our purpose, our security, our future is all based on that. We're up and down by the stock market. We're up and down by how the economy goes. That's how people get elected. That's how they get thrown out of office. That is how Americans think. And so we have to decide, who do we really worship? What is really the love of our life? This poem, I think, says it well. One day I looked at myself, at the self that Christ can see, and I saw the person I am today and the one I ought to be. I saw how little I really pray, how little I really do. I saw the influence of my life, how little of it was true. I saw the bundle of faults and fears I ought to lay on the shelf. I had given a little bit to God, but I hadn't given myself. I came from seeing myself with the mind made up to be the sort of person that Christ can use with a heart He may always see. Very simple, but do we really understand our hearts, our motives, what we hold on to? Are we content with such things as we have? Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So the application of this is we endeavor to do right, it must be from a genuine relationship of worship with the Lord. And every time we give, it's worship. I hope that's the way it is with you. Lord, you are above all. I love you more than anything else. And I tell you, there's freedom when you are trusting the Lord that way. Faith, well, it fits right in here. Need to be pursuing when you're fleeing from materialism, fleeing these things. You got to follow after faith. This is what it's all about. My friends, God keeps His promises. His word is true. You can count on it. See, if you cannot count on Him to meet your financial needs, you're not going to believe Him even about doctrine eventually. And you're going to see the insidious questions that are coming from all around evangelical culture about some of the basic doctrines, and it's coming from those that are very tied to our materialistic culture. And that's the exact context of this chapter. And so we need to have a confident trust. That's what this means, in God for everything. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. God is wanting to show himself strong. Folks that have given faithfully, sacrificially for years are people that are unshakable about giving, because they have allowed the Word of God to become alive. They have known God meeting the needs. They've seen God work in the depths of their heart. In the midst of trials, they have learned you can trust God because He has always met their needs. And He's changed their perspective. And so as we flee, that's why we've got to be decisive, and we turn to following after the Lord, we will be following after faith. You want to know you can trust God. You know, what happens if our country collapses? Are you going to be all thrown, or are you going to be fine? Christians who trust the Lord and have lived the life of faith realize we've got great opportunities here if something happens. I hope that doesn't happen. But the fact is, we need to be following a life that is based upon the Word of God. I read this recently here, speaking of the decisiveness of tithing. A Christian who tithes will be surprised at the amount of money he has for the Lord's work, at the deepening of his spiritual life in giving the tithe, at the ease of meeting his own obligation with the 9/10, at the ease of going from 1/10 to a larger percentage, at the preparation this gives to be a faithful and wise steward over the 9/10 remaining, and at himself for not adopting the plan sooner. I mean, it's amazing. So much happens. You know, folks that are in debt, one of the best ways to get out of debt is start tithing. Because now it's God who's on your side. Now, we could have testimony after testimony up here. So act on God's word, faith, no matter how our human senses are and our intellect, even though they may rebel. Obedience regardless of the circumstances in every area. And it allows us to put others first. Let me just touch another one here, love. Love is of volition and choice, putting others first. Love is the opposite of self. What's the number one aggravating problem in marriage? Finances. It's not because finances are the root problem in the sense of the marriage, but it reveals self. And if we are willing to flee materialism and to hold on to the will of God and to be willing to be His servant and to live for others. I mean, I was meditating on this morning. How much are we willing to sacrifice a lot so that somebody else's need can be met? Not just financially, but just time and getting in and to difficult situations so that God's will can be done in their lives. How sacrificial are we? But you know, when you flee materialism and you put a knife in that by tithing and giving as God would direct you, you are heading fast into the potential of a life of spirit-empowered love. Abraham Benninger, a Swiss boy from Zurich, came with his parents on the same ship that brought John Wesley over when he was a young man. The father and mother had both died while they were on the boat and were buried at sea. So he stepped alone onto an unknown, strange continent with not one familiar face. Well, he was protected and he grew into manhood, and he came to know the Lord and to love the Lord. And he wanted passionately to go to the island of St. Thomas and tell the slaves there who were living in terrible misery about the gospel. But when he came to the island, they made it very clear that no one but slaves could preach to slaves. And so the only ones that could do it was, so he then said, well, I will become a slave. And so a letter signed by him was sent to the governor, promising to serve as a slave faithfully and to give his time that he had free to preaching to his fellow slaves. The governor sent the letter to the king of Denmark, who was so touched by it, he sent an edict back saying he can speak to anyone at any time on the island of St. Thomas. But that's real love. You see, that's giving up everything. That's understanding the love of Christ. You see, when you flee selfishness, covetousness, you flee materialism, then you'll be heading toward these different virtues. And then, of course, patience and meekness. God will give you endurance as you trust Him and give you the right kind of spirit. That's real Christianity, folks. And this matter of giving is all about real Christianity. Are you willing this morning to flee these things?